And now, beloved brothers and sisters, the hour that we have all been waiting for has finally arrived. I've said enough, and I'm going to give away immediately to the greatest man that has ever lived, a man that we all love, and a man to whom we have given our 100% support in this great endeavor to spread the religion of Islam all over the globe. We thank Allah for our beloved leader and chief, the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad, as I bring him before you now, our leader and your leader, our teacher and your teacher, the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum to you. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much. Thank you very much.
Take your time, please.
Now, you may be seated if you feel like being seated. All praise due to Allah. You know, most of you know me pretty well now. You know, I don't do things as we have been trained to do them. I do things as Allah has moved me to do them. And I just feel at home here today. So I'm going to behave like I do when I'm at home. And that is, I'm not going to try to walk the chalk line, be rigid and formal. I'm going to relax as I do when I'm at home. And the first thing I want you to do is to tell you that I got some comfortable shoes on here. These shoes, let me tell you something. Now, I've tried out a lot of shoes that they made here lately. And I don't know what happened to my feet, but I think they got made down there in the South somewhere. I was born in Detroit, but I think my feet was designed in the South. And I tried the Hong Kong imported shoes. It didn't work. I tried the Italian style, those Italian lashes, you know, and I think their feet are just too narrow for me or something. They didn't work. But finally, they came out with these high heel shoes. And I got a pair of shoes that the heel was moderately high, wasn't too high. And those things looked so good until I just put up with the hurt to keep them on, you know. So, walking around in the house with those shoes off, gradually my love for their look grew less than my tolerance for their hair. So I told Brother Correspondent Shaq here, he used to be Assistant Secretary to the National Secretary, Abbas Rasool, hardworking, very good brother. I told him, I said, I heard about these earth shoes. I said, I need a comfortable shoe. So he went out, he came back with a pair earth shoes. And we went on our trip. You're going to hear about this trip too later. While I was on the trip, I kept in touch with you by writing. I would just write something to the believers. And each day almost on the trip, I wrote something to the believers. So after maybe a week or so, a few weeks, before convention time, I'm sure, we're going to have these writing printed up so you can get your message or your letters that I was writing. We wore these shoes on the trip, and if we hadn't have bought some shoes like those shoes, I think that would have been a hard, very hard trip. Because we were in the back part of the country a lot, around hilly places and walking in fields and whatnot. We had to climb ancient ruins, the pyramids of the Maya, ancient Maya Indians in South America. I mean, in Mexico, pardon me. And we had a lot of hill climbing to do and whatnot. So if I hadn't had shoes like that, I think I would have probably just terminated the trip short of the time that we had planned to spend out. Now these shoes, you know, they call them earth shoes. The only thing I don't like about them, they're ugly, you know. But if you would put up with the way they look for my sake, I'll be all right. Because after all, a man put on pretty shoes so that others will accept the way he looks, you know. When he's at home, he's satisfied to wear slippers or barefoot. But when others come in the house, he likes to put on something that he thinks they would accept. So if you accept these clogs I'm wearing here, then I'll be all right. They don't look too bad, dude. They have named these shoes earth shoes. And the only earth shoe there is the shoe that goes earth shoe. That's your foot. That's the earth shoe. That natural foot that the originator designed and made for us. Why is it an earth shoe? Because it doesn't break down on the earth. All these other shoes, the earth wear them out. But that shoe that Allah made originally for us, you can walk and walk and walk, and the soul never grows in its inner. Now that's a earth shoe, right? All right. All praise be to Allah. First, I think I should tell you why I'm here. There's always a reason for me to be here, but we have a special purpose in coming today, and I think I should tell you. I'm here today with you talking to believers. There might be some non-believers among us, I don't know. If they are, they're very few. I can't hear them, I can't even feel them. But it might be, well, if you're here, I'm not here to see you. I come here to visit the believers. Those who trust righteousness and truth. Freedom, justice, and equality, and not the foolishness that this world has established and put in our faces for us to follow. So I'm here for those. They are my people, and I am their people. All praise is due to Allah, and I'm sure that we'll get along well. Those of you who don't believe, if you're interested, then listen. And I hope if you've not become believers, that maybe today you will become believers. But don't think now that I am responsible for the hurt that's going to come on your mind while I'm talking here this afternoon. I've already told you that I didn't come to see you, and I'm not talking to you. So what I say hurt you is not my fault. It's your fault for where you, for being where you don't want to be. I'm here, brothers and sisters, to teach this mission, this message, without having the burden on my mind of trying to simplify or trying to reach first-timers, while I'm trying to also simplify and continue to reach you with the message, the lost foundation of Islam in America. It is necessary for us to come together and have a family discussion sometime. It's necessary for us to talk in privacy sometime. I'm not here to bring out things that I'm ashamed to bring out in the public, or to attack anybody, or to hurt anyone. I'm here to help raise the life that is in us and beautify our people with that wisdom that our Almighty God has blessed us with, that will raise our life and beautify us. I would like to begin by reading some notes that I wrote sitting at the hotel and wrote down. I wrote these things down as a kind of introduction, step forward into our talk this afternoon. We together, you and me, by Allah's guidance, we did the so-called impossible. We convinced nations that we, so-called Negroes, of the lost foundation of Islam in America, formed under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, may peace be on him, that we, the rallyers, are no more mentally dead and spoiled children of our once slave masters. We proved that for the new Muslims in America, the days of need for baby bottles and pacifiers, of the drastic Caucasian mind, is over. No longer do we put our trust in the shelter and in the parental guidance which has been used by the drastic Caucasian world for over three centuries to keep so-called Negroes religiously blind, mentally deaf or dead, divinely and socially dumb. We have proven to the world that we don't need it anymore. How have we proven this? We have proven it by doing what I call, and I repeat, the impossible. We have a history, a record, a reputation, a name, for being people that can't follow our own leadership. We have a history for being a people that can only follow outside leadership. It can be Caucasian, Asian, it can be African, but not so-called Negro. We just can't follow that kind of leadership. Now, you may say, well, we followed Marcus Garvey. No, you didn't. A very, 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 very few of us followed Marcus Garvey. The great majority did not accept him and would not respect him. You might say, well, we followed Master Elijah Muhammad. You might say we followed Frederick Douglass, Booker T. Washington. You haven't followed any of those men. You followed what those men presented to you from other than yourself. And you only accepted those men because you felt and you saw that those men were not the inventors, they were not the establishers of what was being presented to you, but those men had gotten what they were presenting from other than you. And for that reason, you could accept them. Marcus Garvey spoke unity, he preached blackness, he preached the dignity of so-called American Negroes and black people all over the world. But when he preached it, we didn't listen except but a very few. Marcus Garvey passed away. And when he was out of our midst, things crumbled. The people scattered. There was no strong leadership anymore. Why? Because the people had accepted Africanism. And Marcus Garvey was a Jamaican. Now, his successors, so-called American Negroes, they're not Jamaican. And they are approaching us now, and we can see niggers. Before we saw Jamaicans and Africanism. But now we see niggers, and we don't accept niggers. So it just meant to nothing almost. Is that right? All right. Brother and sister, long before Marcus Garvey, there were many men who stood up and spoke from truth. But because they spoke with their own minds and didn't have a Caucasian picture behind them, or a foreign picture behind them, for you to back them up, we didn't hear them. I've read the writings of some of our people, their preachings, 100 years ago, that are so beautiful, so truthful, so right, so original, that honest to goodness, the man's preaching sound to me just like a piece of Jeremiah, or Isaiah, a page out of the Old Testament, no, a book out of the Old Testament. But we didn't hear him. Why? Because he was speaking with our looks. And he didn't have anything to represent but himself, and that's me. I don't accept myself. We were given a lesson, weren't we? Says, why does he fear now? Says he's a big man. Answer.
because the devil taught him to eat the wrong food. What does food mean there?
Now, I know what you say about me, but you know good and well you're just fooling yourself and everybody else that'll listen to you.
Go ahead, Chief.
When I speak to you, I speak to your mind, and your mind recognizes that I'm speaking.
I've heard the charge. The minister is changing everything. The chief minister is a hypocrite. The chief minister is trying to destroy everything that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did.
You're trying to get yourself a following, to pay your phone bill, to get you a new car, to put you in a house. You just can't make any progress spiritually, morally, mentally, nor physically, and you want to rob and cheat and lie and pretend to be something you are not, and even distort the truth that I preach to get what you want, and it's just a bucket full of material trash.
They know they are weakling. They're not coming to anybody strong. They come to the weakest so-called Muslim they can find, because they know they are weakling. All praises to Allah. What does it mean now? Food. Been eating the wrong kind of food. My Honorable Master Elijah Muhammad said, I'll come in the volume of the book. Isn't that what he told us? Along the last years of his mission, he hit that many times. I'll come in the volume of the book. We thought he meant that I'll come to fulfill the whole book. Some of us thought he meant that he had to be Moses, Abraham, Moses, David, Jesus, everybody. Well, that wasn't bad. See, everybody can't be led at the same pace. So whatever pace you were led at, it wasn't bad, it was good. You were moving forward. But let me tell you exactly what he meant. When he said, I come in the volume of the book.
He didn't say in the volume of the book only.
He said in the volume of the books.
He's talking about sacred scripture, as you know. Written since time began,
as we know time. Whatever has been written since the appointment of the first messenger, our prophet of God, to this very day, represents a great volume of sacred teachings and revelation. And these teachings are identified in different books. There is the Torah, there is the Gospel, there is the Holy Quran, and there are even other books. You see? So in all the volumes of these books, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad say, I come in the volume of the books. Meaning that there is a progression from the beginning of this mission that begins with the first one appointed by Almighty God. There is a step-by-step progression, bringing us closer and closer to the soul, to the mind, to the heart, to the nature, to the soul, to the society, to the world that Almighty God
wanted humanity, people to come to.
And this is a long train of teaching and information and revelation that you can find in volumes of books.
Yes, sir.
But if you go back to the very first and read up to the present day, you will find my work from the beginning to the end.
Yes, sir.
That his work is in the volume of the book.
Yes,
so what is he saying with that? He's saying that I'm no different.
Yes,
my mission is no different than Abraham. No different than Moses. No different than Jesus. No different than Muhammad. My mission is not one that has come out of the sky to me. My mission is not one that was given to me as a revelation or a new religion or a new scripture to preach. I don't bring any new scripture. I don't come in the volume of a new book. I come in the volume of all the books before me. My mission is taken from, out of, and is in
the book from the beginning until now.
That's what he was trying to tell us. That God was doing something universal. That God was doing something definite, indeed supreme. That he was doing something that was truly major.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He did many things that, comparatively speaking, were minor. When he called Daniel, that was minor. And many others that he called and sent on that mission, they were minor prophets, and their mission were minor.
Yes,
but there were a few that came to advance this natural progression of body, mind, soul, and spirit,
yes,
to the point that Almighty God, the Creator, wanted it to come to.
Yes,
and until the human being could come to that point, the world would be short of the man that Almighty God designed to be made and completed on this earth. So we read about the coming of the Son of Man.
Yes,
we read about the coming of God.
Yes,
and we have thought that these things meant a prophet coming with God, preaching God, or Christ returning to the world. Is that right? But actually, the coming of God and the coming of the Son of Man means the coming of the knowledge of God.
Yes, sir.
The coming of the image,
yes,
of his righteousness and his truth. The coming of his way.
Yes,
he didn't establish his way from the very beginning. He only put his way into the nature of his creation.
Yes,
and he left it to grow and develop naturally. And when runs into trouble, presented or put in this way by false people, people that take the truth out of its original form, take the original nature out of its original form, and make nature false. Whenever that was done, then God had to come and make nature right, real again. So to keep this progression moving smoothly, he raised up men, major men, major prophets, major messengers, to make the nature right again so the people can grow naturally. He didn't come to give you something foreign. He never sent a messenger or a prophet, as we call them, to give you something foreign. He sent them to give you light again so that you will be able to see what is real and natural. All praises be to Allah. Have patience, and we'll come into understanding. So he says, I come in the volume of the book, meaning that I am one whose mission is to help bring about that completion, that perfection or completion of this growth that Almighty God designed in nature to reach its fullness so that the world will truly have salvation. So the coming of God is the coming of the truth of God, the coming of the reality of God, the coming of His righteousness to undo all the falsehood, all the grafted mentalities and grafted lies that had been put upon the world. God had to come because someone had separated His people from Him. God had to come because someone had put up a block, a wall, that wouldn't permit the people to see God as He is. So He had to come and present Himself because someone had made it impossible for people to see Him. God wouldn't have to come if no one had come and established falsehood. God wouldn't have to come. God is something that comes naturally. A child is born with an inclination toward Almighty God. And if that inclination is not poisoned by devil, by grafted mind, that inclination will develop and develop and mature to come into full reality, full realization of Almighty God. The child will grow to see Almighty God. And that has been the desire of human beings who had faith in Almighty God. Their desire has been to see God. Is that right? And the book says, every eye shall see Him. Now, we have thought that that meant that we shall see God as a physical body. Seeing God as a physical body is not seeing God. We see each other as physical bodies, but we have to become acquainted with what's living and acting inside that physical body before we truly see each other. Is that right? So we have hoped for something from God that we do not really indeed hope for in ourselves. If you say, I would like to see Minister Wallace, that is because you've already become acquainted with Minister Wallace. So you want to see what physical body Minister Wallace lives in. But you've already seen Minister Wallace. I've seen him in his word. His word carries to me his mind, his feelings, his heart. So I've already seen Minister Wallace, but I would just like to see that physical body that they told me he dwells in. Yeah. Is that right? Yeah.
That's right.
If you had never seen something of my mind, you would have no desire to see me. So the Holy Quran says in the resurrection, they shall see with certain eyes, with eyes that are truly indeed eyes. So they shall see with Ayn al-Yaqeen. Ayn al-Yaqeen means with sure, certain vision, with true eyes. Not the physical eye. Where do you think this world would be if men had nothing but their physical eyes? There are people who were born blind, never were able to see physically, who have become college graduates, doctors and scientists, who can run a community of physical eye dumbbells and have never seen anything physical in their lives. Why? Because the mind, the real eye, has seen.
And that's the superior eye. Well, I give you the plain truth. And you are strong enough to accept it. You might be too corrupt to accept it. But it's not because you're not strong enough. You are, every one of you are strong enough to accept what I tell you. Jesus said that, repeating the Old Testament, he said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Master Farad, when he said they have been eating because they have been eating the wrong food, he was using the same language that the Old Testament used and that Jesus used. That man was not made to live by bread alone. That there is another kind of bread. There is another kind of food that he's made to live on. And that is the food of mind. And no matter how much you feed him with physical bread, if you don't feed him with the food of mind, he won't be nothing. He'll be less or more than an animal. This is the divine truth. This is the kind of knowledge that you have to accept before you can truly grow into any dignified position as a people. As long as you think in physical terms and don't want to see great things, superior things, divine things, unless they're given to you in 4 pounds of meat or in 200 pounds of meat, you ain't going to accept it. As long as you keep that mind, brother and sister, you remain a literally dead slave and tool in the hands of this world. Well, that's the same thing the church was teaching us. That's the same thing the church was trying to teach you. Don't tell me that. The church never taught you what I'm teaching you. The church is listening to me trying to learn how to teach. See, you can put that thing over on your small mind, but not over on mine. See, well, he's teaching spiritual and not physical. That's what the church taught. No, indeed. I'm teaching math. I'm teaching mind. And the church didn't teach you that. The church went every way at you but at your mind. The church really is responsible for making you so physical. They told you God was a spirit and then gave him to you bleeding. Bleeding blood of flesh. So they are the ones who have made you physical. We are trying to make you mentally alive. Just have patience. They said because he ate the wrong kind of food, or because he fed the wrong kind of food. That's why he still fears. As long as your mind is being fed with the old grafted world's food, you will remain a fearful people. I know you think you're brave. You're hollering a Caucasian face now. You shake your finger in his face. You slap him upside his head. Some of you slap his woman upside her head right before a Caucasian man. And you think you are really brave. You ain't nothing but a big coward.
A coward has to do those physical things to convince his heart and his spiritual form that he is not a coward. A brave man don't have to go out knocking nobody around and hitting and slapping on people. It's a child, it's a boy. It's a coward that has to knock people around. Burn the city down.
Shoot the whitey. Kill the honky. With firecrackers and pop bottles with some kerosene in it and an old rag or something stuffed down on it. And soon as the man come with grown-up artillery, we don't see those broke boasting children anymore. They run and they hide and they say, God, good God, man! They took us serious!
All praise be to Allah.
If we eat the truth that Almighty God Allah has blessed me to see in the scripture, and I don't care what scripture you come with, I can see it. If there was any divine teaching that a man received in Timbuktu or in India, Africa, South America, the islands of the Pacific, if he received it in a treetop, on the moon, bring me the scripture and I will convince you and him that God has given me the divine eye to see his truth. And if you will accept this truth as food for your mental makeup, the fear will be moved out of you completely. Well, didn't the first resurrection remove all fear from us?
No.
Many times your leader stood and he said, you are coward people. And he was talking to all of us. You are a baby nation. See, you just don't have the courage. You're not brave like you should be. He has talked on this with sadness in his voice. Why you didn't have it? Because we hadn't come to the point wherein the whole light could come out and shine on you. You were still working it to a great degree in the dark. And darkness produced fear. When you're walking in the dark and you're not familiar with the area, you're afraid to take your steps. You take them slowly and you feel for something to stand on. Is that right? Fear is darkness. But once light comes in and remove all darkness, there's no place for any fear. So why were we fearing in the first resurrection? Because we were dealing with symbols, science, that required the root knowledge to be brought out for us to see and really identify exactly the weight and value of what we had. In order to see exactly what we had, we needed to interpret, to translate, to uproot that knowledge that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was presenting to us. When he was teaching us, he said, don't think you got it.
He said there is a deeper meaning. Say, go and study it some more.
That's right.
Isn't that what he taught?
But when I start talking, some self-nominated candidates try to make their little weaklings that they call to listen to their voice believe that everything was already interpreted. Everything was already explained. Now Elijah Muhammad left nothing uncovered. Where did you get that kind of knowledge from? I said, William.